If you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua the 24th chapter, we'll be reading verses 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24 and verse 14 it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, the text reveals that men are granted the power of choice. And this involves both privileges as well as responsibilities. Every responsible person is a servant of Christ by choice. And we all have to choose which master we will serve. And the Bible reveals that our choices are limited, that we have only two alternatives. If you will, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 reveals the two alternatives, the two choices that we have. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So the two alternatives are Christ or the devil. Neutrality is impossible. Each must and does serve his own master. And the Bible reveals many examples of men deciding which road they would travel on, which master they would serve. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was confronted with two roads. Moses was confronted with two masters. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Moses had two choices. He either had to choose being called a child of Pharaoh and living the life of luxury, living the life of sin, or to be numbered with the children of God, the children of Israel, and suffer affliction, physical affliction, and tremendous persecution. The text reveals that Moses chose righteousness over sin, because Moses knew that the pleasures of sin were temporary, that the pleasures of sin would pass away. Moses knew that there was more than just this life. He knew that if he was faithful until death, that he would receive everlasting life. So Moses chose righteousness over sin. Not only was Moses confronted with two roads, not only was Moses confronted with two masters, but also the prophet Daniel was confronted with two roads, was confronted with two masters. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel was captive in a foreign land. Most likely, his physical welfare was at stake every day. There was probably pressure all around him to conform to the ways of Babylon. But Daniel refused to turn his back on God. He refused to conform to the ways of Babylon. Daniel believed and kept the law of Moses. We don't know why exactly eating would defile Daniel. But he knew that if he did eat of the king's delicacies, that he would be sinning against God. And because Daniel had faith in God, and because God recognized his faith, later on in the chapter, it reveals that Daniel was provided a way out. He did not have to defile himself. He didn't have to eat of the king's delicacies. The text reveals in the first chapter that Daniel was provided a diet of vegetables. So Daniel was confronted with two roads. Daniel was confronted with two masters, and he chose righteousness over sin. Not only was Moses confronted with two roads, not only was Daniel confronted with two roads, but also Peter, Andrew, James, and John were confronted with two roads. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. These four men were probably involved in a very successful fishing business. This was probably the only life that they knew on how to make a living. And then this man, Jesus, whom they probably didn't know at all on a personal level, had asked them to follow him. They were probably only acquainted with the preaching of Jesus. And this was enough. They didn't know him on a personal level, but were probably only acquainted with his preaching. And the text reveals that they left all to follow him. So they were confronted with two roads. They were confronted with two masters. They left the security of that fishing business. They left that security of having something that was familiar to them, and they followed Jesus, a man whom they probably didn't know at all on a personal level. But eventually, the same choice confronts everyone. We all have to make that decision of whether or not we're going to serve Christ or we're going to serve the devil. And the road that we choose to travel on, the master that we choose to serve, will determine our ultimate destiny. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 reveals our ultimate destiny. Matthew 7 verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The text reveals the road that we decide to travel on will determine our ultimate destiny. If we decide to travel on the road of righteousness, we will receive everlasting life. That's the end result of traveling on the road of righteousness. But if we choose rather to travel on the road of destruction, and many travel on it, the result will be eternal damnation. So the choice is yours, and the choice is mine. Each one of us are on a road this morning. Each one of us are heading towards something. We're either heading towards heaven, or we're heading towards hell. Choosing God is an individual decision. And the scriptures teach that. And because the scriptures teach that choosing God is an individual choice, we should be independent of everything. That means even being independent of loved ones. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 asks us to do something that not many are willing to do. Luke chapter 14 in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus telling us to literally hate our father and mother and brothers and sisters? Is Jesus telling us to literally hate our family? Jesus is telling us that if we desire to come after him, if we desire to be his child, when it comes right down to it, if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we will choose the will of him over the will of our families. If our family's will is in contradiction of Jesus, if we really want to serve the Lord, we will choose him over family. I don't know of many of you who have members of your household who are not members of the Lord's body, but those of you who do have members of your household who aren't Christians, it's difficult to say no, isn't it? It's difficult to say, no, Mom, I can't do that. No, Dad, I cannot do that because I'm a Christian. Or say no to your brother or your sister. It's not easy to do. And maybe some of you have been confronted with that situation where you've had to say no to your wife if she's not a Christian. Or no to your husband if he's not a Christian. And it's not easy to do. I have members of my family who are not Christians. And it's not easy to say no. It's not easy to say, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I care about you. But I've made a commitment to Jesus. And because I've made a commitment to Jesus, I'm going to listen to him. Because what you want me to do is in contradiction of his will. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't care for you. But I've made a commitment to Jesus. So Jesus is telling us, if we want to follow after him, we will be independent of everyone, even members of our own household, if they are in contradiction of God's will. A Christian woman may plead with her husband to obey the gospel. She may do this on a consistent basis. She would like nothing more than for her husband to obey the gospel. But when it comes right down to it, he's the only one that can make that decision of whether or not he wants to obey God or disobey him. And in contrast, a Christian man may desire for his wife to obey the gospel. But it's her decision of whether or not she wants to obey God or disobey God. It may be, in the particular situation, that the woman may do everything that she can, a woman who's not a Christian, may do everything that she can to persuade her husband, who also is not a Christian, to not obey the gospel. She may do everything that she can. Every time that she's around her husband, she will do everything that she can to pervert the gospel, to give the gospel a bad name, to give God a bad name, to do everything that she can to persuade her husband not to obey the gospel. She may be successful. She may, through persuasion, prevent her husband from obeying the gospel. She may succeed in doing that. She may succeed in preventing him from obeying the gospel, but she cannot prevent his eternal damnation if he refuses the gospel. So we see the importance of choosing Christ over the will of family. If the will of family is in contradiction of what God expects of all of us, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me, he says in Luke 9:23. It's not easy to do, but we're all asked to do it. And if we love the Lord, if we want to serve the Lord, we will deny ourselves. Let's go back briefly to Joshua chapter 24 and examine verse 15. What does "as for me and my house" mean? What's Joshua saying here? Is the text teaching us that Joshua has the say in the matter, that he's forcing his family to obey God, that they have no say whatsoever in whom they will serve? Is that what the text is saying? No, I don't believe that's what the text is saying. What "as for me and my house" means is that Joshua knew their choice. He knew their decision. He knew where their hearts dwelled. He knew their allegiance was to God. And because he knew their allegiance was to God, he could confidently say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He knew that they were just as zealous as he was to serve God. And we know that making decisions, making choices, are sometimes immediate and sometimes are not immediate. Those which are not necessarily immediate are whether or not to go to college, whether or not to be a doctor or a lawyer, whatever, whether or not to settle down and get married. Those choices are sometimes not immediate. But choosing between Christ or the devil is very immediate. It's not something that we should put off. But some people do, don't they? They put that decision off to a better time. "I'll get to it later. I'll become a Christian later. Don't bother me right now. I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on in my life to become a Christian." But not to choose Christ now is to choose Satan longer. Not to renounce Satan now is to reject Christ longer. Not to start towards heaven now is to continue towards hell. So it's not something that we should put off. It should be an immediate decision. And those of you who have made that decision, those of you who have decided to obey the gospel, can the Lord depend on that decision? Can he depend on you? Can he depend on you to live faithfully all of your life, according to the doctrine of his Son? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Timothy was a dependable servant. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 19, the Lord could depend on Timothy, and Paul could depend on Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul is paying Timothy a very high compliment. He's declaring to the Philippians that Timothy is very dependable. You can depend on Timothy to get the job done. Paul knew that if it came right down to it, that if Timothy was faced with death, that he would not deny his Lord, but that Timothy would willfully and rejoicefully lay down his life for the cause of Christ. And no one was like Timothy for the care of other Christians. And Paul could depend on Timothy to get the job done and Philippi. But some of Paul's other associates were nothing but undependable. In verse 21, Paul said, For all seek their own, and not the things of God. So Paul ran into people that he could depend on, and he was associated with people that he could not depend on. And that's the same today. Dependability is a trait that we look for in people that we rely on, don't we? But that's not necessarily the case every time. There's people that we know that cannot be relied upon, that they cannot be trusted to fulfill their responsibility. Dependability is a prime concern to an employer. An employer looks for employees who can be depended on. An employer desires employees who will be on time. An employer desires employees who will give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Because that employer knows that he needs employees who can get the job done. Because if they don't get the job done, his business or her business could fail. And not only is dependability a prime concern to an employer, but dependability is a prime concern to a woman choosing a mate. A Christian woman desires to have a mate who will want to spend time in the things of God. If she marries that man, and she is a faithful Christian, she will want that man, if they do have children someday, to desire to spend time with her and her children in God's Word. That's if she's a faithful Christian. She doesn't want to marry a man who will not take time out for her and her children, if they have children. She doesn't want to marry a man who cannot be depended on. A faithful Christian woman wants to marry a man who desires the things of God, who wants to serve God just as much as she does. And not only is dependability a prime concern to the woman, but dependability is a prime concern to the man. If the man is a faithful Christian, he will want to marry a woman who also is a faithful Christian, who will want to share God with him. And if they have children, to share God with their children. A faithful Christian man doesn't want to marry a woman who doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to marry a woman who doesn't want to obey God. So dependability is a trait that we look for in the people that we rely on. But we don't find this in everyone. We don't find dependability in everyone that we meet. I wish that we could, but we don't. It's a trait that we don't find in everyone. Dependability is a trait that God has always had. God's Word has always been dependable. If God said something, He means it. If God said He would do something, He would bring it to pass. There's no doubt in my mind. When His Word says something, it will be brought to pass. And how do we know this? Because of God's flawless record of the past. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. The words in His old covenant could be depended on. And because the words in His old covenant could be depended on, so can the words in His new covenant be depended on. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Abraham knew that his wife was past the age of childbearing. Physically, Abraham knew this was impossible. But in the book of Romans, chapter 4, it said that Abraham hoped against hope. He knew that this was physically impossible. But because God said that he would have an heir from Sarah's womb, Abraham believed this. He trusted in God. And we know that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. God brought Abraham and Sarah a son. Look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. God accomplished what he told Abraham that he would accomplish. God delivered to Abraham and Sarah their heir. God's word is dependable. Abraham knew God could be depended on. Just as we can find dependability in some, and just as we can find dependability in others, and not in others, the same is true with God. He can find dependability in some, and some he cannot find dependability. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. God has asked Abraham to do something that would be hard for any of us to do. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I will tell you. Did Abraham ignore what God said? Did he pretend that God didn't say anything? Did he protest? Did he protest against God? Did he say, there's just no way I can do this. You've had me wait so long for an heir. There's no way that I can do what you've asked me to do. I can't offer him upon that altar. How would Sarah react to it? A woman of her age. Would she be able to handle it? It didn't say that Abraham ignored God. It didn't say that he went on with his life and pretended that God said nothing. It didn't say that he protested against God. We'll see later on in the text that he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't protest. And he didn't ignore God. Look at verse 9. Of Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Abraham was going to go through with exactly what God wanted him to do. And what was God's statement of Abraham. Look at verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham was found to be a dependable servant. God could rely on Abraham to do exactly what he wanted Abraham to do. And what he asked Abraham to do was very, very difficult. But Abraham loved God. You would have to love God to do this. And Abraham was going to do it. But the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. And Abraham didn't have to slay his only son, the heir from Sarah's womb. God found Abraham to be dependable. But we can see examples in the Bible where God did not find dependability in everyone. For example, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. God did not find dependability in these two men. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some." Could God depend on these two men? Could he depend on these two men to fulfill their role as Christians? No. The text reveals that they strayed from the truth, and because they were men of influence, of tremendous influence, they caused others to stray with them. And this is a lesson for all of us. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how we act, we are being an influence upon someone. Someone may not say to you, "You're being an influence on me." Verbally, that may not be brought across to you. But through your actions, you are being an influence upon someone. You are either furthering the kingdom of God or you are hindering it. You're either causing someone to come closer to God or you're causing someone to go farther away. And these two men caused some to stray with them. They were men of influence. And we are a people of influence. We can either be a positive influence or we can be a negative influence. God can be depended on. His word of old can be depended on. And his word today can be depended on. Can we be depended on? In view of what we've seen, in view of what we have examined, can the Lord depend on you? If you claim to know Jesus, can the Lord depend on you to walk as he walked? If you claim to love the Lord, can the Lord depend on you to obey his word? If you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, can the Lord depend on you to obey the gospel which he died for? Remember, we saw examples of men who could be depended on, and we saw examples of men who could not be depended on. Where would you fit? Where does God find you? Does God find you to be dependable? Or does God find you to be undependable? You have an opportunity this morning, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel which Jesus died for. And if you are a Christian, and if you've strayed from the narrow path of righteousness, can the Lord depend on you to come back, to rededicate yourself, to serve him faithfully for the rest of your life? You have that opportunity this morning. Won't you please come as we stand and sing?